Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Corey Herthel, pastor of Grand Rapids Central and Lowell Riverside Fellowship Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Corey.
Hi, friends. Good morning and happy Sabbath. I hope each of you are very blessed and doing well in the Lord today. I hope your week has been one of joy and of hope and an encouragement, and to know always just how much God is in control. I want to start off this morning by asking you a question. I want you to ponder a thought with me for just a moment. Do any of you, like me, have a mind that sometimes wanders? You know, you try to focus on one thing, and then before you know it, your mind has this wheel that starts to turn and it starts to cycle. And before you know it, your thoughts are first drawn to this direction, and then immediately, within just seconds, it seems, your mind is drawn over to this other direction. And then you find that the object of your thoughts never really end up going the direction that you intended to go. Furthermore, you wonder, how in the world did I arrive to this particular point of thinking? Sometimes subliminal things, maybe you're driving down the road and you hear something on the radio, you see something on a billboard sign, and you don't even realize it, and your mind goes to something that you hadn't thought about for years and years into the past. Well, with some of us, we know over the past several years, we've known, science has told us, that there are actually clinical issues that some of us have, like attention deficit disorders or even attention deficit hyperactive disorders. Some of us do struggle with these things, and they're very real struggles. But for many of us, we simply fill our minds with different tidbits of data to the point that our brains just become overloaded. And many of these tidbits of data are unhealthy for a mind that needs to be devoted to Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you to confess anything to me today or anybody who's sitting there around, but you can confess to Jesus right now in your mind if you want to and say, you know, Lord, yes, I have put some tidbits of things in my mind that probably don't belong there, and I want you to give me freedom and release from those things. Too often, the devil has us chasing rabbits, distractions, down holes to keep us focused on other things besides the one who loves us and desires to save us. You see, we're no different than our ancestors of old. When we read in the Bible, we are told about the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were to be God's chosen, elect people, not from any position of superiority or elitism, but they were called to be God's representatives on earth in a time when the earth was filled with wickedness and heathen idolatry, and they were to be the shining examples of the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of reconciliation, and the God which draws unto himself those whom he loves. They were supposed to show the rest of the world what it looked like to be children of the living God. And unfortunately, their minds too, like our minds, got filled up with things oftentimes that distracted them and pulled them away from that mission. Sometimes these things happened to them, and it wasn't necessarily something that they signed up for. For instance, we find, if you go back with me to the book of Exodus, I want us to look at Exodus for a few moments, and there's a few passages of scripture I want us to dwell our minds on this morning. But if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, you'll recall this is the part in Scripture where Moses records where God gave to him the Ten Commandments written with his own finger on a table of stone. God wrote these things down, not because they didn't exist prior to this time, not because they were some new and convoluted idea or a dispensation just for this particular time. This was the very foundation of God's government, even in heaven. These principles had existed throughout all eternity, all the ages past. But the thing is, God understood that his people had been distracted. Tidbits of things, and more than just tidbits of things, had been put into their minds, which led them down a path different than what God wanted them to be walking. And at this time, they're in the wilderness. God has rescued them from the land of Egypt, which was a land full of idolatry and paganism and all sorts of evil things. God had led them out of that, out of this Egyptian captivity, and now was leading them through a process to develop their characters, to build them up and prepare them to enter the promised land. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Right here at the very beginning, God spoke all these words, and he said, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God begins this statement in the Ten Commandments. He begins this statement so that the children of Israel would be reminded of one thing. He identifies who and what he is and his purpose. I am the Lord your God, he says. And then he reminds them, look at what I've done. I have taken you out of the land of Egypt. Now, why would God say this? Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. But God says, I've taken you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he says, here's why he says it. Because in verse 3, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, what God is saying is, he's not giving a license to have other gods and put him first and then have other gods. When he says before me, he means in my presence. Before me means in my presence. Do not have other gods. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the real God. I'm the one who saves and heals and fulfills my promises. And God is calling his children out of this mental bondage that they're now in. They were in physical bondage, and the mental bondage came from Egypt as well, because for 400 years, they spent listening to the school of thought of Pharaoh being taught all about Egyptian idolatry and paganism. And by the time that God found Moses and brought Moses out and said, you're going to lead my people out of this Egyptian captivity and bondage, Moses says, well, who should I say sent them? Moses didn't even know God's name. And God says, well, I am that I am, and go and tell them that the I am has sent you. You see, they had forgotten all about who God was. They knew promises. They knew some about their heritage, and they understood the prophecies that had been told. They knew that God was going to send a deliverer. They understood this, but they knew so little about God. You see, the mind is an interesting thing. It becomes a trap, and as information is put there, it gets trapped, and the mind starts to change and alter and go different routes depending on what is fed into it. The mind is an amazing thing, and it's been created by God, and therefore we want our minds dedicated to God. That's why we find there in Scripture in the New Testament, it says that we should think upon and dwell upon those things which are lovely and holy and noble and good and praiseworthy. We want our minds to be focused on things that draw us closer to God, not pull us away from God. It's easy to get caught up in the distractions of this world and all the things that are going on around us to the point where we allow that to dictate our consciences and to dictate our minds and our choices. We allow ourselves to be conditioned to this world, but God is saying he wants to condition us for heaven. And I believe that that's what God is saying here in the book of Exodus, what we just read, I am the Lord your God. I took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Don't have other gods, because these other gods that are supposed gods that really don't exist, they can't do anything for you. Wood and stone and all these idols mean nothing. They're only distractions, and the devil uses distractions. And that's why God continues on in verse 4. He says, don't even make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. God says, don't bow down to them, don't serve them, don't do these things. I am a jealous God. Why is he jealous? He's not jealous from a selfish, ulterior position, but he's jealous because he loves us so much that he wants to give us life and peace and joy and prosperity, godly prosperity in him. And he doesn't want anything to rob us of that. He doesn't want the devil to have any tool to distract us away from having a relationship with him, which leads us to that peace and that joy that's found in Jesus. So he says, don't make anything that's a distraction that pulls your mind away from the living true God and put your focus on something else that supposedly would offer you some semblance of security. I'm the only God that can give you that, because I'm the only God there is. And later we find, as God is dealing with the children of Israel, the same theme is happening here in the book of Ezekiel. So if you'll flip over with me to Ezekiel, also chapter 20, God is dealing with long suffering and with patience with the children of Israel. And we find here in Ezekiel chapter 20, God speaking to Israel through this prophet, here in the days of the Babylonian mindset, and he's calling his people again to trust him, to follow him, to place their focus upon him. And if we take a look here in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 5, look at what God says. He says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. Here are those words again that we just found from Exodus chapter 20, right in the beginning in verse 1, before he leads in to the law of love and liberty. You see, God's law is not bondage. He reminds them, I've taken you out of bondage. God's ways are not bondage. God's ways are freedom. God's ways are liberty. The beauty of humanity is that God created us in his image to be free moral thinkers and to desire liberty. God is not a dictator. He is not one that holds us into some type of locked-in situation. God wants to build us up and give us a character and a mind that can live within that peace and liberty that he gives, and to truly find happiness. It's only when we divert away from his plan that we start to feel suffering and misery, and that's what sin has wrought. You see, the devil would have us think that it's God that holds us back. He made that lie to Adam and Eve there in the tree in the Garden of Eden. The devil tries to make God out to be this tyrant, that he's preventing you from knowing something. He knows that in the day you eat the fruit, Eve, that you'll be like him. Well, she was as much like God as she could ever hope to be before she ate that fruit, because she was created in God's image. And so a little lie diverted her mind, and before you knew it, her mind went off into a rabbit hole chasing the devil and his ideas. And it wasn't until she ate the fruit and diverted away from God's plan and separated herself from God that she felt for the first time misery. She felt that nakedness of being separated from God's presence. And it caused suffering. It caused humiliation. It caused fear. They didn't know fear and humiliation and suffering until they wandered away from God. So think about that, friends. God starts off the Ten Commandments there by saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of bondage. I'm not putting you in bondage. So these things that I'm going to give you, these principles, these laws of liberty, are just that. If you stick within these parameters and follow my will for your life, you'll find happiness. If you let your mind dwell upon the things of heaven, you'll have peace and freedom. You won't be weighed down with the burden of sin. So he goes on in Ezekiel chapter 20 is where we are now. Verse 5 there, he said, I am the Lord your God. Verse 6, on the day that I raised my hand and oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and they would not obey me, verse 8. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And then I said to them, I will pour out my fury on them, and I will fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles are just another word for those who are not believers, for people who have not given their hearts to God. He said, I was careful how I reacted to these things. You see, God was so upset and hurt by the cause and effect of sin in the lives of his people. He watched what sin and rebellion did to them. He watched how it destroyed them and how it tore them down and how it pulled them away from his love and his peace, that he felt his anger against that sin. And he wanted to pour out his judgment upon that sin. But you know what happens when God pours out his judgment on sin? Those who are clinging to that sin end up reaping the effects of that judgment as well. And so God said in verse 9, I acted for my name's sake. What is God's name? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. So he acted for his name's sake because he did not want the devil to have any window of opportunity with the unbelieving people to misconstrue what he was doing, to take his judgment out of context and use it as a way to say, see, God's not loving, he's not fair, he's not just, and that's why God does everything a certain way. That's why the process of this great controversy we're living in has to be fulfilled a certain way so that this affliction never rises again, so that there is never a time that any doubt can enter the heart of any created being again about God. He's dealing with you and me with patience and loving kindness. And that's how he's operated all the way through. When you think about the children of Israel, how many times did God do miracles right in the sight of the children of Israel? How many times he separated the Red Sea for them to cross on dry land? He guided them through the wilderness as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How many times did they have to see God in very tangible manifestations, leading and doing things for them, and yet they continued to allow their minds and eyes to be blinded by dead things, by idols, by things that were made up by human invention, and call these things God? And it hurts God when we do stuff like this, when we replace him with other things. And friends, these idols can be anything. We read about the children of Israel creating wood and stone idols after the fashion of Baal and all of these things. But God is telling us that anything can take his place if we allow it. So he's saying, don't have any other God before me. Don't allow anything to become your God. Don't allow some wacky idea that you've heard become your God. Don't allow some worldly thing, some tangible thing, some material thing to become your God. Don't allow a title or your position to become your God. Don't allow your education to become your God. Don't allow your house or your vehicle or your bank account to become your God. Don't allow entertainment to become your God. He's saying, don't allow anything to take away from you that relationship that I want to have with you. Because you see, God is the life giver and sustainer. And if we cut ourselves off from that relationship with him and replace it with other things, it's sort of like a rose that's been cut off the bottom of its stem. It may appear healthy for a while. It may even close and open again. At night, close up, and in the daytime, open. I've seen this happen if it's in a vase. But the point is, the source of its life has been cut off, and that rose is dying. It may look beautiful, it may look healthy and full, but little by little, it's withering and dying until it becomes a withered old brown dead stem. Jesus alluded to this in John 15 when he says that he was the vine and we're the branches, and we have to stay connected to the vine to continue to bud and to produce fruit. I want to be a fruit-producing child of God, don't you? I don't want anything to stop me or prevent me from being able to produce fruit and to show the rest of the world the joy and the awesomeness that we have being children of God. How exciting is it to be able to be called a child of God? Think about that. It's not cliched. We hear it a lot and we talk about it, but if you really dwell on that, think about it. You are a child of God through the adoption of Christ, through his blood. And as a child of God, as such, you are given promises that no one else has until they accept that invitation to be adopted into his family as children. And the beauty is, everybody has the invitation. That was what the children of Israel were supposed to do. That's why God says, I acted for my name's sake, in verse 9 again, Ezekiel chapter 20, I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them in to the wilderness. And then God goes on in verse 11, and he says, also, I gave them my statutes and I showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And in verse 12, and as Adventists, we especially appreciate this text. It gives us the whole purpose and reason why God created the Sabbath in the first place, as a perpetual reminder of who he is and who he would always be for us, and who we are in his sight. Listen, he says, moreover, so he says, I showed him my statutes, verse 11, showed him my judgments, gave him my statutes. Basically, if you follow what I say, and you take what I give, the tools that I give you to live, you're going to live. You're going to have victory, and you're going to have prosperity in your life. And then he says, in addition to these things, he says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So why do we keep the Sabbath every seventh day? Not so that we can be different from other people. Not so that we have some stamp of elitism and say, look, we're right and other people are wrong. Not so that we can just simply be the oddballs on the street and be the only one going to church on Saturday morning instead of Sunday morning. Not for any of those reasons. We do this simply because God says, I have created a sign that is a perpetual reminder for all generations, all people, to remember that I am God. It's a stamp, a mark of his creatorship, of his authorship of life. It's really a beautiful memorial, not only of his creation, but of his recreation in humanity, saying that I can redeem you from whatever it is that has caused you to be astray from me. In the case of the children of Israel, it's because they had been manipulated and brainwashed into idolatry, and they had forgotten who God was. And God says, well, here's the Sabbath. If you're keeping the Sabbath, you're remembering that all those things of Egypt, all those gods and those things that you serve there, they're not really God. I created all this, even the sun, moon, and stars. Everything I've done has my fingerprints to remind you that I'm God. And the daily, the weekly cycle even reminds you so that when you come on the last day of the week, you get down to that last day and you honor that day and you spend that special time with me, it's a reminder that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I set you apart. I make you children of the living God. And he goes on down to verse 19. I just want to skip there. Verse 19, he says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow or keep holy my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. You see, God wants us to trust him and take him at his word. I gave them my statutes. I showed them my judgments. I love how God says that, because what he's saying is, I'm being transparent and real with my people. I'm letting them see who I am at the core of my being. Everything about me is for you as a person, God says. Everything about me is because I love you and I desire you and I want to give you every opportunity for success and victory. I want to take you out of the bondage of the weight of things that the devil tries to put on you. I want to eliminate those distractions. When the devil would try to throw a ball in one direction and get you to chase after it like a puppy, the Lord says, I want to eliminate those things. I don't want you chasing the devil's rabbits down holes. He says, I want to eliminate distractions, and I want to give you the opportunity to have a mind free and clear of these things so that you can have real peace and real joy and know that I am God, know that I'm on your side, know that I'm doing everything I can to give you life and life more abundant. You see, the children of Israel, so many times they fell back in. And friends, we are no different. The times have changed, but people by and large are the same. We have different distractions, yeah. We have different gods and different idols than they might have had. But it's all one and the same. God is calling us to be his people and to worship him. We think about Revelation chapter 14, and we think about the three angels' messages. And the first angel comes across mid-heaven. It's this symbolic statement of this proclamation to God's people in the last days of earth's history in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 6. And it says, fear God and give glory to him. Worship him who made heaven and earth and all of these things. We find this commandment reminding us that God is the creator. We hear this angel, this first angel's message pointing us back to the fourth commandment, reminding us of God's creatorship and authorship of life. And we're reminded to worship him. Put our focus there. You see, the devil, he doesn't care what you do to be lost. He just wants you to be lost. He doesn't care if it's some false system of outward worship. He doesn't care if it's downright rebellion. He doesn't care if it's just simply omitting God from your life and finding other things to fill in or supposedly fill in that void in your heart and mind. He doesn't care. All he cares about is pulling you away from God. All he cares about is keeping you locked in bondage. All he cares about truly is destroying you. The Bible says that he is moving about like a lion ready to devour. He's a roaring lion ready to devour. And that he's ramped up his efforts because he knows his time on earth is short. The devil hates us. But the Bible tells us that if we place our trust and our dependence fully upon God, that God is always for us. And Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. And that's why, friends, if there's anything in your life today that's distracting you, and right now, we have some distractions. We're living in a politically charged season, and now we have a pandemic on top of that that tries to grasp our minds 24/7. I never ever turn the news on TV. I refuse to watch news on television. That's not a rebuke to anybody who looks at the news on television. My point is, for me personally, I just don't look at it because I don't want my mind so caught up in that, because I get distracted and I get frustrated at things that are said and I get tired of hearing about it. But as I hear people telling me, if you turn on 24-hour news networks at this point, it is like nonstop. It's the same stuff. COVID-19, 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 COVID-19. And friends, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of things that are happening. But I am saying, don't allow this thing to become an obsession. Don't focus on it so much that that's all you can think about and it just gnaws away at your conscience and your mind and your heart and brings you down to despair. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to despair. But God says, I don't want anyone to despair. I want you to have hope. And the whole purpose of God writing the Ten Commandments down on stone was because the people had been so far removed that they had lost sight of that message of hope. God's law is a message of hope. Isn't that beautiful? They had lost sight of that hope and that love that is spoken to us in that message. So God wrote it down in stone with his finger. But we're told later that God would establish a new covenant in the days of Christ. And that new covenant would be even better than the first. Because in the new covenant, God would take those laws that are written in stone, and rather than have them hanging on a wall where we have to read them to be reminded, God would recreate in us such a character, such a love, that it's as if he has taken those laws and implanted them and written them in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 say that in those days, God would write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. Friends, I want my heart and mind so in tune with God that it's as if the stamp of his character, his law of liberty and love, is stamped in my heart and in my mind, that it is at the forefront of what I think, that it directs my thoughts, that it informs my decisions, and that I reflect to others what it looks like to be a child of God. You see, in dealing with his children in the days of old, God spoke to his children through prophets, and these prophets still speak to us today from his word with the same principle that we need to make the choice to stay faithful to God. And that's why, as we wrap up here, friends, I leave you with these thoughts found in the book of Joshua. Now, perhaps you know this particular admonition that Joshua gave, but listen to this. Joshua is reconfirming the covenant, and he's talking to the children of Israel about flip-flopping back and forth between God and idolatry, and he's calling them to the carpet. He's saying, make your decision now. Which way are you going to go? You see, friends, we live in a crossroads now, and we have to decide which way are we going to go. God is calling us, and he's pleading with us, and he's urging us through the Holy Spirit to make the right decision and to trust him and to follow him. Joshua says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, he says, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, how many of you have heard this? We will serve the Lord. And I love the people's response. I pray that today, as you're searching your own heart, saying, Lord, are there things that are distracting me? Have I allowed something to enter into my life that has consumed my heart and mind that I've forgotten about you? Are there other gods in my life that I need to get rid of? Friends, choose today for yourselves who you're going to serve. Make your decision firm. The Lord has been bringing us through this trying time, and I believe, friends, he's walked with us every step of the way, and he continues to walk with us. And I believe, friends, that God is giving us a renewed opportunity right now in this situation that we're in to search our hearts like never before and to choose now, this day, whom we will serve. Joshua, he didn't hold back. He didn't sugarcoat it. He says, look, if you think that there's something better for you over there, go for it and see what happens. but he makes his stand known. As for me, as for my house, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And he waited for their response. God is waiting for your response today, friends. He has shown you his love in marvelous ways. Every single person watching this cast can probably think to themselves, here is a specific moment in my life where God has done X, Y, and Z and proved his love to me in undeniable ways. Dwell on those things. Think about how God has blessed you. Think about how God has rescued you in those times of need. Think about how God has brought peace in the face of calamity. Think about how God has brought joy to replace fear in your life. Remember that and say, yes, Lord, I will choose you as well. Look at what the children of Israel said. Joshua 24, verses 16 and 17. Listen, so the people answered and they said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. They remembered, they recalled the blessings of God, and they said, yes, we're going to choose also to serve the Lord our God. Far be it from us to forsake him for these other things in this world. This world is dying, it's going away, but the kingdom of heaven will last forever. And friends, God is calling you and he's calling me to be a part of that kingdom. Choose you this day to serve the Lord your God. What do you choose, friends? If you choose with me to serve the Lord, then make that known to him now as we pray. Father God, it is unreal sometimes the amount of distraction that comes in this life. It's unbelievable how many things that the devil can come up with to try to replace you. But Lord, in the sight of your power and your goodness and your mercy, the devil is nothing. He is cast down. You have crushed his head. And so, Lord, let us not be led astray by these things, these distractions that the devil would try to use. But let us be reminded and uplifted and cemented today, Lord, in our faith and our trust in you. And let each one of us, with contrite hearts, Lord, make that decision to serve you, to place you first and foremost in our lives, and to know that you are the God who sanctifies us. Thank you, Lord, for always loving us, no matter what. Thank you, Lord, for offering up the sacrifice which covers all sin. And thank you, Lord, for the promise of victory in Jesus. For we pray it in his name with confidence. Amen.
You have been listening to Corey Herthel, pastor of Grand Rapids Central and Lowell Riverside Fellowship Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Grand Rapids Central Church at 100 Sheldon Avenue, Southeast in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or visit the Lowell Riverside Fellowship Church located at 10300 Virginia Street in Lowell, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:30 a.m. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.